I know he's back in town. I saw him. He's like, looks like a black man. Okay, so new masechta Bikurim. So just a bit of introduction here. First of all, the word Bikurim, a Bikur means like your first. So Bikurim means the first fruits. Bikur also means like to ripen early, like that. So the first ripening fruits are your Bikurim. And there's a mitzvah to bring your Bikurim, your first ripening fruits, to the Beis Hamikdash, and they're brought essentially as an offering, sort of. They're waved. There's a waving procedure, we'll see. And you then give those to the Kohanim. Okay? The actual psukim, I'll read you the main psukim. The truth is that there are a few, it's mentioned a few times in the Chumash, but the main parsha is in Dvarim, where it says, Vaya ki savu el ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha noisen lecha, and it will be when you come to land that the Lord your God promised you, or gives to you, I should say, that gives to you. Nachla, as an inheritance, verishta, and you then take hold of it. V'yeshav taba, and you dwell in it. V'lakachta mereishis kol pri ha'adama, and you will take mereishis from the first of all the fruit, ha'adama, of the land, asher tavi me'artzecha, that comes from your land. We're going to darshan this pasuk heavily. Asher Hashem lokecha nosan lach, that Hashem gives you. V'samta v'tena, you'll put it in a tena. V'tena is a basket. V'alachta, and you will go el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem lokecha, to the place that Hashem will choose. That's a reference to Yerushalayim. L'shaken shmo sham, to dwell, have his name dwell there. U'va'as el ha'kohen, you'll bring it to the Kohen. Asher yiyah b'yamim ahem, that is the Kohen in those days, whatever day it is that you're bringing. V'amarta alav, and you'll say to him. And then the next psukim are familiar from the Haggadah, when we sum up Jewish history in a few psukim. So it's the same thing. I don't read them all necessarily, but here it starts, V'higarati hayom l'ashem, V'higarati hayom l'ashem elokecha, and I declare today to the Lord your God, Ki va'asi el ha'aretz, that I have now have come to land, asher nishba Hashem, that Hashem promised, lavoseinu, to our fathers, l'seslanu, to give it to us, v'lakachta kon hatena miyadecha, and you'll take it from your hand, the Kohen, v'inichu lefnei mizbach Hashem elokecha, he places it before the mizbech, they're not burned, they're just put there and they're waved, v'anisa v'amarta lefnei Hashem, and you'll answer and you're saying for Hashem, elokecha. Now it starts, arami ovid avi, an Aramean tried to destroy my father, .. That's the psukim, you know, and we ended up started out bad, we ended up good, brought to a land that's Eretz Zavas Chalav Dvash, flowing of milk and honey, and so I'm bringing the fruits, first of my fruits to you. Fine, that's how it ends. The last pasuk is, V'samachta b'chol tov, and you will rejoice in all the good, asher nasan l'cha Hashem elokecha ulveisacha, you'll rejoice in all the good that Hashem gave to you and to your household. Ata v'alevi v'hager, you and the Levi, he has no land, so he has to get the fruit. V'hager, you know, he's participating with you. V'hager, and the convert, asher b'kirbecha, and that's in your midst. The truth is, ger here doesn't necessarily mean convert. Yeah, convert. That's in your midst. So that's the parsha of Bikurim, that you're supposed to bring him and rejoice. V'samachta, you gotta be happy. Okay.
The obvious question is, why on Pesach?
That's good. Why do we read that as a summary? That's a good question.
There are two reasons in the portion.
Yeah. Talk.
One is that it's four psukim, like everything else on the Leil Seder is four. It starts four psukim.
The
And the higadati, the word Haggadah.
There you go. Very good. It's like Gezer Sheva, higadati. Oh, interesting. Okay. Very good. So those are the psukim. Now it comes out then that the mitzvah that Bikurim entailed three mitzvahs altogether, two positive and one negative. The two positive mitzvahs are, number one, that you have to set aside and bring your Bikurim. That's one mitzvah. And the second mitzvah is to recite this declaration when you bring the Bikurim. That's the second mitzvah. Those are the two positive mitzvahs. And there's a negative commandment that a Kohen who's going to eat these fruits, so he has to eat it in Jerusalem. He can't eat it outside Jerusalem, just like other kachim. So we'll see then that Bikurim are sort of interesting. On the one hand, they're called Truma. Remember from, we learned in the beginning of Maseches Orla, we just learned that the second paragraph, Masechta Orla, that Bikurim are considered like Truma, and there, you know, they can combine with Truma. Those four things, remember, Truma, Truma Gedola, Challah, and Bikurim, they're a package deal. They're gifts to the Kohanim, they're called Truma, Rishus, and they have that status, so all that kind of stuff that Truma entails. But it's also brought as like a Korban, sort of, brought to the Yerushalayim and waved there. So it has halachas that are like more strict in a way than regular Bikurim, because they have to be eaten dafke in Jerusalem, and unlike other Truma. And also anything, maybe there are other, but another interesting difference is that when it comes to Truma, it's Mammon Kohen, it goes to the Kohen, and therefore if it becomes Tameh, you still give it to the Kohen anyways, remember? And he'll burn it. So if you say you take oil and you make your oil Tameh, you still have to give it to the Kohen, he'll use it as fuel. But Korbanos become Tameh, they're not usable. This is like kind of like Kudshim. So your Bikurim, if they become Tameh, then there's no giving it to the Kohen anymore. It's not his. It's like he gets it post bring it as your Korban, so to speak, but not as a gift to the Kohen directly. So it's a little different. There are a few like other miscellaneous dinim we'll see that are associated with the Bikurim. Number one is when it's brought, it's waved, it's like a waving offering, waving procedure, it's like in the basket, waved, we'll see inside. While you're doing it, the Levium have to sing, we'll see that also. It's brought with other Korbanos. It's a little ambiguous. We'll see in the third paragraph exactly what's going on there, but it seems there's so don't ask any questions now about that, but it seems there's an Ola and Shlamim that come with it, like every Yom Tov, as well as some birds, not enough, some bird offering also that goes with it, that are like attached to the basket. We'll see. And finally, whoever brings a Bikurim, when you bring it, you have to bring it and then stay overnight in Jerusalem. There's a separate din. Whoever brings it, you have to spend the night in Jerusalem when you bring it. Okay? So it's going to apply to your Bikurim, we'll see inside, applies to just the seven species, which is wheat and barley, ostensibly. There is some discussion if, as we've seen many times, wheat and barley are sort of like the parents, and then the spelt, oat, and rye are sort of like subcategories sometimes. So there's a bit of a discussion if maybe those also, but ostensibly not. Pasha says it's just wheat and barley, plus the five fruits, which are, if you remember from my mnemonic, right? Olives, dates, grapes, figs, and pomegranates. Okay? Those, remember, our date got first prize. That's the order of Kadima from the Pasuk, right? So those seven are the seven fruits that come, seven, I don't know, five fruits and two grains that are, you give you for them. And the way it works is when you first see them budding on the tree, so you mark off a few, like take like a little red string, tie it around, and you'll know that's where, you know, this will be the pomegranate that's coming to Jerusalem. And then you'll bring it on Shavuos. Remember, Shavuos is like the summertime. Pesach is too early. Things aren't really ripe on the trees yet. But by Shavuos time, we're in full swing, and the first fruits are ripening on the trees. And for the most part, I remember looking into this once. I had to re-look into it. But some of these fruits, like in practice, don't really ripen that early.
Grapes, towards the end of the summer.
There's grapes. So that has to be brought later on, and I'll have to be brought in. But anyways, it would... that's a detail I don't remember, but they're brought in practice in part of the Shavuos festivities.
Early?
No, not early. That's what I'm saying. But that's the main time. Okay, that's the main time, and they can't be brought until after the Shtei Alechem on Shavuos. If you remember, there's a special korban of these two loaves of bread that are risen bread that are waved. So that's part of like that. You need that also to permit them to come. Okay, so. That's that. And finally, this sort of really segues into the first Mishnah. There are different conditions of whether you're allowed to bring the korbanos at all, the bikurim, and whether you're allowed to say the vidui, the declaration. They're not necessarily the same category. So our first Mishnah will start out saying there's three kinds of people, right? Those who can count and those who can't. No, there are three kinds of people. Never mind, that was a joke. So the three kinds of people, some bring the Bikurim and do the declaration, some just bring it but can't say the declaration, and some people don't even bring it at all. And we'll define the difference. The main operating issue will be you don't bring your Korbanos, you don't bring your Bikurim unless it grew exclusively in your land, which we'll see in the first Mishnah. And since it says it has to be from the land that Hashem gave to your forefathers, So if you don't have Jewish forefathers, there's a question about if you're going to be bringing, you're going to be declaring things, or if it's not yours in general. We'll see. So now we pick up Mishnah Aleph, or Perek Aleph, from the Sefer Bikurim. Okay. Yesh Mevi'in Bikurim V'Korim. There are those, category A, people who bring the Bikurim, to bring the first fruits, V'Korim, and they also say, they read the declaration. And the second category of Mevi'in V'Lo Korim, people who do bring, but don't actually recite this vidui. V'Yesh She'enon Mevi'in, and they're those who simply can't bring their first fruit at all. Okay? Now, this isn't a hard and fast rule, but usually, when the Mishnah discusses multiple cases, like two or three cases, so it picks up with the second case, not the first case. If it has like two categories, say it has two categories, it'll usually pick up with the second category first, because for memory devices, usually, as you'll note, the list, if you want to look, is in the base of the Dharm. But when there are four categories, then usually they go back in order because it's too much to keep track of what's going on, it's too complicated. But here, three categories, so we're going to pick up Elu she'ein mevi'in. These people are the third category, these people who can't bring at all. And there's something wrong with their fruit that invalidates them, their ability to bring it. And the gist is going to be that if it didn't grow exclusively in your property, but the case we bring is bringing up havracha. Again, remember mavrich, we've seen it a bunch of times now. Where you take your vine of a grapevine and you propagate it underground, right? And you pull it up the other side and it takes roots in the middle. So the case is going to be where you have a private grapevine on your property, but you then propagate it into someone else's through either the public domain or someone else's private property. If you do that, as we actually just saw in Orla, the roots will come out of the vine underground, and then the whole plant, both the original, it's called parents and the child, will nourish on some level from each other. The moisture will be drawing up the ground. So then what you have is you have part of your original plant, which is planted in your own backyard. Since you're mavrich through, let's say, public property or through someone else's backyard, those roots will come down, and part of your original plant now will get nourishment from their garden. You've now lost it, saying it's only yours, didn't just grow in your adama, it's grown in someone else's adama also, and therefore you won't be able to bring it. That's the gist here. So it says, Hanotei letoch shelo, a person who plants his tree, his vine, his grapevine, into his own backyard, v'hivrich, and then he propagates it, letoch shel yachid, through another person's private, yachid, private property, o shel rab, or through a public property. You know, if he, you know, puts it under the street. Right? V'chein, similarly, hamavrich metoch shel yachid, o metoch shel rab, letoch shelo, or a person starts out planting in the park, public park, and then drags it underground and has it, you know, under the fence going up in his backyard. So both those cases are no good, according to everybody, because it's nourishing from both places and has to be exclusively yours. Okay. Now this third case, if you have notech l'toch shelo, behivrich l'toch shelo, what happens if you have in the middle of your property, through your property that runs like a public street, right? So now, and you basically propagate the vine under the street. So the public street is not your property, but the daddy and the child, so to speak, are in your property, just as a vine underneath, which is nourishing from below the surface from the public property. So that's hivricht l'toch shalo. You plant it in your side, hivricht l'toch shalo, and you propagate it onto your side, the other side of the street. V'derech ha'yachid v'derech ha'rab b'emtza, and the public thoroughfare, derech ha'yachid and derech ha'rab mean talking about the size of the thing. It's a small path or a big path. But the point is, it's public. It's a public access route, and you're taking benefit from that. Derech Yachid usually is 4 amos, and Derech Rabam is up to 16 amos. 16 amos big. Either way, all right? We saw it a bit in Peah. Harei zeh eino mevi. This guy is not allowed to bring it because it nourished from also not just his, but also from public property. And on this last case, Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. Rabbi Yehuda says, kazet mevi. He says, in this situation where you're utilizing the beneath the surface of the public place, you're allowed to bring it. And the reason why he says is because he says, as a general rule, not just by Bikurim, that it's permissible for a person to make use of of public, non-private land, as long as he doesn't disturb like the surface, like the thoroughfare. So in other words, if he's got a thing going underground, but
not the
You know, yeah, it's interesting that there's some, at least one person I know, illegally tried or did build a swimming pool under the street there in Banan Beitcha, like his underground pool under the public ground. So that was a big deal over there. But you know, I guess he argues.
You got caught?
I'm not actually sure exactly what happened. When I was looking to buy houses, like when I first came here, that I saw that was under construction, under the road.
If he built it, then he's not disturbing anyone.
He's not disturbing anybody, but it's not his property. Yeah. So.
So I mean, there's.
I don't have. I know what this.
The line goes straight down. Like this is someone's property, and then this is someone's property, and this is public, and the line goes straight down.
So Rabbi Yehuda says, underground, if you're not bothering people, make yourself at home. Everyone has a right to it. So anyone can plant there. But you're allowed to.
Where's the private end?
Straight down. Yeah. Ostensibly, your private property goes up all the way to heaven, which is interesting. No, really, it's like a separate interesting question about.
Where's that mission that you said you're not allowed to destroy or fix a public domain? Is that
Shvius? Yeah, Shvius. That's right.
Above ground.
That's right. Don't mess with the public place. So. Yeah, so that's Rabbi Yehuda's shita. The halacha is not like him. Now, even according to Rabbi Yehuda, who says you could bring it, he says it's good enough to bring because you didn't do anything that was wrong. You did it permissibly, but you can't actually make the declaration because it's not totally yours. It's like a middle case. It's kind of interesting. So you, in that case, he says maybe, but not kore. You bring it, but you don't actually recite it. Okay, fine. Mishnah base. Me'ezet tam eno maybe. So now. We're going to say what's the reason why people can't bring. It's a really continuation, you see, and we'll give more examples of people who can't bring. Mishum, because the pasuk says Shene'emar Reishis Bikurei Ad Mascha, the first of the ripenings of your ground, and it's not Ad Mascha, not your ground, it's someone else's ground. Anshiu Kol HaGidulin Me'ad Mascha. It has to be that the whole growth comes from your ground. If it didn't, then you won't be able to bring it. So now we'll bring now four categories of people that can't bring for this reason, besides for what we just saw. Ha'arisin, which I'll define in a second. In English translation, we'd say it's sharecroppers. A chocher is someone who's, I'll explain it, it's a tenant farmer. Well, it's defined in a minute. Va'sikrikon, they're basically mafiosos. I'll explain in a second also. Va'gazlan, and a general thief, which also I'll address, all stories. So those four categories, since it's not exclusively there, it's not really there, it's for whatever reason, ein mevi'in ma'oso tam. They can't bring for the same reason. Mishum she'ne'emar, because the pasuk says, reishis bikuri ad mascha, the first of your land, and it's not your land. Okay, now let me go through these four guys quickly. First of all, an aris. An aris is a sharecropper. What that means, the setup is, we've actually seen it before, is someone who goes into... This is the way most people did things, and like the whole world over. There were a few rich people had land, and a lot of poor people who didn't have anything but needed land to live, because people lived on a subsistence level. They basically lived off of the food they grew. But if you don't have land, you're in big trouble. So the way sharecropping works, arisos works, is that you basically make a deal. You know that we make a fixed percentage that by way we split the produce. So I'll work. You own the land, but you don't have to work it. I'll do all the hard work, and we'll go into partnership and. We'll split it 40-60 or whatever the story is. It doesn't matter. The point is, we're splitting the produce percentage-wise. So there, the guy who's working the land is just... It's not really his, right? He's just working there. So he won't be able to bring. A choker is...
What about the owner?
No, neither. The owner? Yeah, Mr. Mamedou.
He may be able to bring it.
Yeah, why don't you? Why not? Actually,
but it's not his fruit.
No, it is his fruit. His fruit. Yeah, Mustama will be good.
His land and it, part of it is his fruit.
Yeah, why not?
It's his fruit partly. He probably
brings it. Yeah, Mustama, he brings it. Yeah. Sure, he brings it. Why not? He can bring it. Yeah, he can bring it.
Does he bring it from his percentage?
Yeah, it would be from his. Sure, his fruits he'll give, I guess. I'm not saying certainly, but I mean, I don't see why not. Yeah, but no, certainly wouldn't be from. It would certainly be from his portion. That's for sure. But okay. Now, A choker is someone who, a tenant farmer, basically leases the land. He rents. He rents the property, but yeah, he has no money to pay for the rental, so he rents it, and the payment is going to be produce off the land, but it's a fixed amount. So in other words, he says at the outset, I'm renting your apple orchard, and I'm going to give you, 10 bushels of apples in payments. That's a bad deal, a much rougher deal, because it's, it's fixed payments, and if there's a bad year, he has to come up with 10 bushels of apples anyways. But in any case, he's just a renter, so therefore it's not his, and therefore he won't bring. And I guess whatever the din is, ostensibly the same by a choker that the person would bring, the owner, the landowner could bring from those first fruits, ostensibly. Okay. Now, just as a side point, the Yerushalmi says that in the previous Mishnah, if the neighbor, you remember you're mavrich through your neighbor's property, if the neighbor gives you permission, then you're allowed to bring. Just like we saw a parallel to the Rabbi Yehuda case. If you're not doing the Beis, you're allowed to bring these fruits. So they ask, now it's Akasha, there, if you have permission and you can bring it, so here, these people are sharecroppers, they have permission to work in the land, why can't they bring? So one answer is that if your neighbor gives you permission to run, vines under his ground, that's like a permanent situation. Whereas this is just temporary. So the difference in permanent permission and temporary permission, until the next year when he finds a better offer, he'll kick you out. Okay? Fine. Sikrikon, these guys essentially are, it's like a mafia that was going on at the end of the Second Temple period. Basically, these people said, sell us your land, or else. And they sold their land because the or else was not a pleasant or else. But that's a bad sale. The person didn't really sell it. He just had no choice but to give it up. But that's, the Torah doesn't look at, when you don't have a meeting of the minds, the Torah doesn't look at it as a sale. So it's not his. You see an analogous case, we'll see in Rosh Hashanah, like we say, a gambler is considered like a thief, like a low-level thief. So why? Because you say, you don't expect to lose. And so when you have to give him the money, really, you didn't want to give it to him. You didn't agree to give it to him. You just were forced into it. So it's like he has your money. He's like a low-level thief, like a quasi-thief. So same here. He doesn't really own it because the sale is not really a good sale. That's Sikrikon. And a Gazlan. Gazlan is out and out, steals the land. Now, this presents a bit of a problem because we say in Jewish law, we say karka b'chazkaso medes, like land never can get stolen. Well, we've seen some examples here and there about after time, if collective memory forgets who it belonged to originally and he can never claim it back, maybe it's stolen. So either the case is like this guy moved in and he's taken over for a long time, or that he stole the tree. He actually just pulled the tree out of the ground and planted in his backyard. So then that tree is a stolen tree, and that tree you can't use to bring. It's not yours proper. Okay? Fine. Those are the four cases there. Okay, good. Mishnah Gimel. Now, what kind of produce? So the gist is going to be, besides I told you the seven species, it has to be from the best, like good, top quality. We've seen lots of Mishnahs that indicate, they knew, the good kind of fruit from the bad kind of fruit. They had different names, different regions, and so on. So that's the gist here. We say, Ein mevin bikurim chutz mishiva saminim. First of all, you don't bring bikurim except from the seven species. And also, and now these are just examples, but the point is, and also not even the seven species, if they grew in substandard conditions, and therefore they're not great. So it says, lo mitamarim shivaharim, not dates that grew in the mountaintops, because they're not good quality. Lo miperos sheba amakim, the emek is like the valley. Again, I guess fruits grow better in high places and tamarim in low places, or whatever the mitzias is. Substandard fruits you don't bring. Below zeisei shemen she'ena min ha-mufchar. And same goes for zeisei shemen. The pasuk that refers to the seven species which Israel has praised says it's an eretz chita v'sa'ora, a land of wheat and barley. V'gefen u'te'ena, and gefen is like vines, referring to grapevines. Te'ena is figs. V'rimon and pomegranates. Then Eretz, the word Eretz comes up again, I'll point out to you. Zeis Shemen, which is like oil olives. Shemen is oil, it's like oil olives, right? Udvash, and honey. And the honey there is referring to date honey, okay? Which they used to eat in those days heavily. So since I just said the pasuk to you, I'll explain it. You see the word Eretz came up twice. So if you remember, the order of priorities when you make brachas, is learned from this pasuk also by how close the fruit is named in the pasuk, close to the word Eretz. So that's my mnemonic, if you recall, our date got first prize, olive, date, grape, fig, pomegranate. So it's because it says Eretz Chitus Ora, so those first and second are going to be wheat and barley, which is the same as Onos first, before fruit. Then, at the end of the pasuk, it said Eretz Zeishem Nudvash, a land of oil, olives, and date honey. So that's why it's our date, olive date first, and then after that, the last three that I mentioned in the middle of the pasuk. So since it said Zeis Shemen, olives that are oily olives, so that comes to exclude other kinds of olives that are used really for pickling. And apparently the different subspecies of olives, some are better, you know, some are more succulent and therefore useful not for eating but for squeezing the oil out, and some are much more tasty and less oily and therefore use them for pickling and eating like we eat them. And I'm sure Basmanos has the same situation, that we use different kinds of oils, different kind of olives. So the olives that are considered the best kind of olives that are for Bikurim are olives that are rich in oil, and they use for oiling, not used for pickling. So that's Zeisei Shemen. And even those have to be the best kind, Min HaMuvchar, the best kind. Ein Mevin Bikurim Kodem LaAtzeres. And similarly, you can't bring your Bikurim before Atzeres, before Shavuos. Can't go up early and bring it, because we said that you can't bring the Bikurim until after the Shtei Lechem, the two loaves of bread that are waved on Shavuos proper as part of that service. Now, if you recall, we mentioned at the very end, the tenth Mishnah, like second best Mishnah of in the fourth parak of Challah, we had a side point. We were saying, I'll just remind you, we had a side point about people bringing Challah in from Chutz La'aretz and not, and so now we're going to mention the same. We had a mention of people that came, certain people that came, Haaretz Tzavoim, and they brought their Bikurim early and they were rejected and sent back. Do you remember that? So here we see that mentioned again inside. It says Anche Haaretz Tzavoim, the men of the Tzavoim mountain, wherever that is. Right? It says, the Targum I told you says Har HaHor, but it's not the same one. That it says Sehevi'u Bikurim Kodem LaAtzeres. They brought their Bikurim, their first fruit, before Atzeres. V'lo Kiblu Mehem, and the rabbi said, no, send it back, come back when they're proper. But now, B'mei HaKasav Shebetorah, because the Torah says, V'chag HaKatzir, in the holiday of the harvesting, that's a reference to the Shavuos, when you first cut the grain, right? Bikuri Ma'asecha, the first of your labors, Asher Tizra B'sadeh, that you planted in the field. So the first of your labors, the first thing that grows up is the grains, and that you planted. So we learn that you have to, they darsh from that, they learn that it has to be brought the first of the grain, which is matir, which is the Shtei Lechem that it brought, and then after that you get the rest of the fruit. And there's the word eretz in both psukim connects the bikurim, gzeir shava, to the seven species, eretz, okay, so those seven things. Now, halacha lemaisa, I mentioned it back then, and then the Challah mentioned again now. Actually, if a person brings their bikurim early to the base of Mikdash, they're just going to sit in the basket and wait. They'll sit there on the floor and wait, or whatever, in the storage cupboard, wherever they keep it. And then after the Shtei Lechem are brought, then they'll whip out those bikurim that were left behind. These guys, the Haaretz Tzavoim people, Anshei Haaretz Tzavoim, they basically were like important people, whatever that means, and they were afraid that the people would learn, if they accepted from these people, then like everyone would follow suit and start bringing them early, and they didn't want that to happen. So they said, you guys, you know, people will look to you and learn incorrectly, come back with another time so people will learn properly. But the halach is really, they are accepted in Bidiyeva, they just sit and wait till they can be brought. Okay? Good, Mishnah Dalet. Now we're going
to... What's the advantage of that, though? It's technically going to be there in order to involve the process.
I guess they don't... What, did they reject them? I guess, I don't know, once they're there.
No, not them. I'm saying the people who bring it and they put it into storage, they have to be there in the
actual... They'll have to come back. They're going to have to come back. Why did they bring it early? No good reason. But the point is, I guess once you give it, it's kept there. I'm not sure if the issue is a fear of like tumma and that kind of stuff. I'm not sure. They're getting lost. Once they brought it, it'll stay there. It doesn't go out. Yeah. Okay. Good. Mishnah Dalet. So now we're going to move on to people who are maybe they do bring, but they can't read it. Elu maybe and below Korin. And the gest is going to be has to be a Jewish ancestors. So we're going to see here. It says Hager, a convert, maybe Veino Korin. He brings but doesn't read. She'enu yachal omar, because he's unable to say, Asher nishba Hashem lavoseinu leseslanu, who Hashem promised that land to our fathers to give to us. Since that's not his father, he can't say it. Now, we'll learn the Mishnah, but the Mishnah is actually not the halacha. The halacha is, we look at converts as being the children of Abraham. Let me finish the Mishnah, we'll go back to it. Vimhaisa imo mi Yisrael, and if the guy had a Jewish mother, meaning really, in truth, he's now fully Jewish, but of course he didn't have a proper nachla, he didn't have an inheritance in the land, but still he can consider himself, he's fully Jewish, if his mother was Jewish. Therefore, maybe Vikora, he brings it. Continuing on about non-Jews for a second, converts for a second. Ukushu mispalel, when the convert prays, according to this Tana here, Beino levein atma, when he's praying by himself. So the usually we say Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, right? Our God and God of our forefathers. But this guy can't say that, says the Tana, because it's not his forefathers that God had a relationship with. So therefore he says Elokei Avos Yisrael, the God of the ancestors, patriarchs of Israel. Ukushu bebeis haKnesses, and if he's praying by himself, he's praying for the whole shul. So then he's in those days. Remember, the person who's the shliach tzibur leading the prayers was actually praying for the people, and they're saying amen, but he's being motzi them. Therefore, he changes it to says Elokei Avoseichem, the God of your fathers. Right? V'imhai se imo mi Yisrael, and if his mother was Jewish, so then Omer Elokei Avoseinu, then he's included in the normal prayer, and he says the Elokei Avoseinu, the normal thing, the God of our forefathers. Now, this is this Tana here. Yushalmi brings a brisa in the name of Rabbi Yehuda that he says, no way. If a person's a convert, so then they learn from the pasuk that Avraham is Av Hamon Goim, he's the father of many nations, that a person gets Avraham is his spiritual father, like literally, or her spiritual father. A convert is called like by Ben Avraham, you know? We look at it as being reborn, and they take on a new lineage straight back to Avraham. So that being the case, and this is the halacha, when a person converts, so then they're like considered Abraham's child, and they can say, like everything we say, they can say Avoseinu, our father, because Abraham is their father. Okay. Okay. Mishnah Hay. So now, really, it's a bit of a non sequitur, but we're just it's a parallel case. This Mishnah appears again in Kedushin, but since we're talking about converts, we're just mentioning it here. It says Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov Omer, Isha bas Gerim. If you have a woman who's the child of two converts, Lo tinasa lekahuna, she shouldn't marry into the kohana, meaning she's not allowed to marry a man who's a regular Kohen. Obviously, a Kohen has to have his lineage up to Aaron, so he's Jewish, obviously. But a Kohen shouldn't marry a girl whose parents are both converts. That's the din over here. It's learned out from a pasuk, the pasuk actually in Yecheskel, which says that the Kohen should marry Mizera Beis Yisrael, from the seed of the house of Israel, Yikachu, literally .. That's who they should take, Lehem Nashim, from that group of people, people who are descendants of Israel or from the seed of Israel, that's from whom they should take their wives. Now the Gemara learns out really that it, so then it comes out then that if she's a child of non-Jews, then she's not eligible. Now the Gemara actually learns, I'll say it outside before the Mishnah inside, it learns that really if they have even some Jewish blood in them from either side, so then she's eligible to marry Cohen. So that means that, well, so the Mishnah will talk about mothers, but even if the father, or even if I don't know, like the 16th grandfather up on the tree, right, was Jewish, then she's allowed to marry. That's how it's going to come out. And even the halacha, there's only lachachila. But yeved, if a person who's like from pure Gentile stock, not a single Jew in the whole family tree, back up to Adam, so and they marry such a girl from such a family, whose parents are converted, and she marries a Kohen, that's not l'charchila, if she has no Jewish blood in her at all. But if she does, the marriage is effective, and not only that, but the child of such a marriage can still be a Kohen Gadol. So, it's not a l'charchila, but if it, even it's mutl l'chachila if there's any Jewish blood whatsoever, and even if there's none at all, it's only l'chachila, but b'di'evad, the marriage works, and the child is, you know, can be kohen gadol unrestricted. Inside the Mishnah says, ad shetehe ima miYisrael, unless her mother was Jewish. If her mother was Jewish, then she can marry a convert, marry a kohen, I should say. Echad ger ve'echad avadim shechram. The din is the same whether you're talking about an eved, sorry, a ger. A ger is a regular convert, like what we're accustomed to, or an eved meshuchrar. That is, if you recall, if you have a non-Jew who becomes basically a slave to a Jew, and they're non-eved kananim, non-Jewish slave is essentially like, he's a part of the household, it's like part of the estate, he's owned. But he, to become a slave in a Jewish home, you basically, if you're a man, you actually get bris mila even. Like you're like, already half Jewish. And you're keeping all the mitzvahs, the losah says you can't do. You're like a woman in terms of halacha, like you're keeping, you can't do the no-nos of the Torah and you have to do regular stuff. So you're already half Jewish, so to speak, whatever that means. So if such a slave is ever released, meshuchrar, so then that person, like through the back door, becomes Jewish fully. They're already Jewish. So such a person essentially is not a ger in the technical sense of the term. They're not a convert in the normal way, but they become Jewish through the back door from being non-Jewish. So now they're in the same boat, that if that person has no Jewish ancestry, so then they shouldn't marry a Cohen.
What happens if a Cohen marries a non-Jewish that has no Jewish blood? How does that affect his
status? Wait, a non-Jewish altogether? Or
when you said
that... Well, now we're talking... up to now, all we're talking about is a Kohen marrying a Jewish person. Okay. Just a Jew as a convert. Oh. Right? If a Kohen marries a non-Jewish woman, then it's a different parsha. They're not allowed to. Oh, right. They're not allowed to at all. Yeah. And that child, the children of such a marriage, they're called chalalim. They're not... They lose their Kohenic status.
Yeah,
they're off out of the train. Off the train. So now, fine. Ha'apitropos. Okay, now we're going to have six more people that can't read when they bring. An apitropos is a guardian, a legal guardian. Apitropos is when you have an orphan. I mean, funny, like you don't see many orphans nowadays, Baruch Hashem, but like relatively speaking. But people died young back then, and often, unfortunately. So there are lots of orphan people floating around, and the society had to take care of them. And it wasn't like there wasn't orphanages, people took them in. So the court would often appoint, if they're older, they would essentially appoint like a, I don't know, like a foster parent, whatever you call it, or a legal guardian of the child. So if the child is an orphan, he inherits the estate of his father. Or her, she, either one, inherits the father, whoever's there. So then the child now has mitzvahs to do, because the state has bikurim. But if the child's a minor, so then who's going to take care of these things? So then the legal guardian, the apitropos, will go and bring the first fruits on behalf of the estate. But since it's not his, he's not going to be reciting. That's the point here. He brings it but won't recite it. Hashaliach. Hashaliach is, you know, you send someone as your agent to bring your bikurim. So that, we have a general din that shlichu sha'adam kamoso, if it's your shaliach, your agent, it's as if you did it. But, so therefore he can bring it for you. But, he can't make a declaration that it's my land because it wasn't his land. That's not going to work. The din, by the way, is this is a limited case. You only can send it with the shaliach if you picked it without a mind. And therefore, remember, there's two mitzvahs. There's a mitzvah to bring bikurim and a mitzvah to make the declaration. So once the chayiv kicked in to make the declaration, you couldn't now get away from it. In other words, let's take an analogous case. Do you remember we learned, and we're actually going to learn in the Chazorah this week, that when you're making zimin, if you have three people, you ate together and three people, you can't break up anymore. Now you're stuck. You're stuck. You have to bench together because you can't lose the mitzvah. It's like on you now, there's no getting out of it. You can't back out. So the same would be, that kind of principle would be here too. If a Jew picked his own fruit, so now there's two mitzvahs fell on him all immediately. Number one, he's got to bring it to Jerusalem. Number two, when he gets there, he has to make a declaration. So now he can't go and give it to a shaliach because the shaliach can bring it on his behalf, but can't declare. So the only case where a shaliach would be allowed to bring it for you is if when you picked it, you already had a mind, like this is, I'm never bringing this, it's only the shaliach who's bringing it. And since I'm never bringing it, that second chiyuv never kicked in. That's you picked with that in mind. If you picked it thinking you're going to bring it, you won't be able to send the shaliach in your place. Va'eved, that's obviously a non-Jewish worker, whatever in your household, it's not yours. I guess even a Jewish one, because if he's doing the work for you, right? He's not your shaliach, but he won't be able to, it wasn't his land, he can't do it. Va'isha, that's a woman. Now a woman, the issue with the woman is that women aren't included directly. They get through the father, but they weren't collected in the portion of Israel, and that's part of the land that Shem gave to the fathers. So the men, Shem gave the land to Israel, but the women, it's through the head of the household, the man, the land was given. So a woman who doesn't...
if anybody has a white Mitsubishi, a ladder on top, they need you to move your car so they can finish
the street. Oh, there you go. Okay, no problem. So... So a woman who's on her own, who doesn't have a husband, and she's out of land, so just like she can't do the declaration because she wasn't given in the apportionment of Israel. Even though she might have a land, she talking has land because she inherited it from her father or from her husband, right? But doesn't go to the women's side. I should point out, just because I'm thinking of it now, you have to choose, obviously. It had to go either through the husbands and wives. It couldn't go through both. That should be obvious, right? Because you can have, remember, the land, ancestral lands are based on Shevet, are based on tribes. So if a boy from Yehuda married a girl from Binyamin, right? So then the land has to stay with one of the two. So you have to obviously pick. And the Torah picked the men, I'm saying, but it couldn't. It's not, the Torah didn't have a chance to include women also. They have to choose one or the other. So it goes by the men. But so the woman's not included. So if a woman is on her own without a husband and she has a land, so she won't be able to make a declaration.
She
won't be able to make the declaration because she can't say in truth, Hashem Nasata Li, that Hashem gave me the land, because she didn't get it. She got it through her husband or through her father. That's how she got it.
She'll bring,
because it's her land, but she can't declare that the land was given to her from Hashem. And a Tumtum and a Drognos, here are these guys. Okay, so.
No.
What? Well, whatever they are. Right, guys are. I always refer to guys as girls too, but anyways, yeah, these guys. So here they are. A Tumtum. Metumtam means like blocked up, like the word tumah actually means that you're blocked up from Hashem's light, whatever it is. So tumtum is someone who's like smooth and blocked. The story is that they have essentially, and this exists bismanazah also on rare occasions, a person's private parts are essentially covered up with like a membrane. Like they don't have no, it's inside their body, the skin over it, and you can't even see if they're a boy or a girl. So that being the case, they're like a question mark. I don't know, neither or both. Actually, the halacha is that a tumtum is considered to be
suffix.
Yeah, it's just a question mark. Suffix. Suffix ish, suffix isha. So since they're not certainly a man, they don't inherit. All right? And androgynous is someone who has both, has men and female parts to him, or her, or it, whatever you call it. This androgynous person is like an androgyn in English, is it's like a min b'fnayatma, it's like a whole different kettle of fish, bottom line. It's like not a boy or a girl, it's like a third thing. So if a person either has like no obvious external genitalia, or they have both, therefore like you know what to do with them, that's not considered a certain man who would inherit the land, and therefore he's excluded, like a woman, didn't get a promise for land, therefore he's maybe the lokorin. These six people can bring but not recite. She'en yichon lomar, because they're unable to say, asher nasata li Hashem, that Hashem gave me the land, because these people never got a direct inheritance for the land. Okay, scratch, we'll stop there.